All right. Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Allison Park Leadership Podcast, where we have culture-creating conversations. I'm one of your hosts. My name's Dave.
My name is Jeff. And of course, I'm the lead pastor at Allison Park Church. Dave is my son and the campus pastor at the Northside Campus. And what makes, I think, this work is we're both learners. We've been having these discussions forever since we're father and son. These are things you've been asking me about since you were probably two. and then we're also trying to speak into the staff and the life of Allison Park Church, as well as any other relationships that we have extended throughout. So how's it going on Northside Campus, Dave? You changed the format. Let me just ask that real quick.
It's amazing.
Yeah, things are going
really
well.
Great.
You guys have like doubled since you made that move to the evenings, right?
Yeah, and that's great, but it's just been, I mean, we just had a service on Sunday where we were talking about, you know, we're talking about worship and why do we worship? And just, man, like as we went back in, just, you know, focusing on giving God glory, not just receiving ministry, but on like him, it was just like such a powerful environment.
Yeah.
I mean, it felt like we have a service once a year called Sacred Assembly, which was coming up pretty soon.
Yeah.
And it was like a Sacred Assembly moment. Like it was like the room was just like
lit.
Like people are weeping and like, and that's not necessarily a regular expression just at any of our services. It was just a powerful moment with God. So yeah, it's been really great. It's been really Super. Great.
So, okay. This is episode 2 of season 5.
Yeah. We want to give our gratitudes first.
Give our gratitudes.
So as always, what we'll just always say is if you have been listening to the show for a little while, or if it's your first time tuning in, thank you for being a part of this. We appreciate your participation with this. And we want to give a couple of special shout outs to those who have left us new 5-star reviews on Apple Podcasts. So thank you to PTS Mats and thank you to Dr. Allen for your kind reviews. And we would love to give you a shout out as well. So if you want to go to your Apple Podcasts app, you can go to the bottom, hit write a review, leave us 5 stars if you wouldn't mind. That just helps us to kind of spread the word. And so, yeah, if you're part of the show in general, you're listening, thank you. We're so excited for this. And for our second podcast of the year, we're going to start off with a kind of a crazy title. And this episode is going to be titled, Can a Christian Be Possessed by a Demon?
Yeah. So let me reflect a little bit. We have been on this theme over the last couple of seasons from time to time. We've been talking about the supernatural being component of the universe, right? We've talked a little bit about the Nephilim. We've talked about, you know, the whole story behind the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and this idea that supernatural beings maybe could have mated with human beings and produced some kind of a half-demon race. We've talked about aliens and whether or not they're demonic in nature. So this is a real curiosity. All of the above, right? This is a real curiosity, especially for you. And a lot of what makes this podcast work is when we get into a conversation, Dave, where you especially have a lot of interest and curiosity. And I think you've been reading a book recently. Is that right? That
yeah.
has sort of prompted some of this. You want to talk about that?
Yeah.
So we're not recommending this one as this is absolutely, we agree with everything. That's part of what we're going to talk about.
That's more of a curiosity.
More of a curiosity.
So there's a book that I heard of from a minister named Derek Prince. And as far as I can tell, I mean, he seems like a really solid minister who didn't have moral failures throughout his life and generally does a good job of interpreting the word of God. And he wrote this book called They Shall Expel Demons.
Yep.
And it's based off of that last verse in Mark where he's talking about things that'll happen when you do it in my name. Anyway.
So I think he's passed now, right? He's no longer alive. British accent.
I believe so. I think he ministered in the 60s. So I should check that. But
I think he lived longer than that. But yes.
Right, right. He definitely did.
Yeah.
The book I'm reading was written in the 90s, but okay. I just assumed. I guess I don't know.
Yeah.
I'll check that.
Sorry about that, guys. Those of you who know Derek Prince, you're probably like, yeah, of course.
Yeah.
Okay. So anyway.
So yeah, he wrote this book and basically he describes this aspect of his ministry. He came from a charismatic stream of Christianity, and one day he had an experience where he felt like he personally was, you know, after he had been a Christian for a long time, he personally felt like he was delivered, set free from a demonic influence in his life. And after that, it was the spirit of heaviness on him. And after that, that he was able to function differently. And basically the idea he talks about is how sometimes we are attributing things that are happening negatively in our life to, that's just me. Like, oh man, my family's always just had this issue of alcoholism or of anger or whatever it might be. And he's saying there certainly are always our components that are just our physical flesh, our sinful nature. But he's asserting this idea that sometimes there can be a spiritual component as well, where the enemy, you know, of our soul, right? Like the Paul says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, rulers, you know, of this dark world. He's saying sometimes the spiritual forces of evil are actually somewhat responsible for what happens. Not that we have no participation in it,
yeah,
but that there should be this element of us being more aware and having deliverance to this. And so he then goes on to describe hundreds of cases of born-again Christians, not people that are not saved, but born-again Christians who are living a godly lifestyle, who are, okay, you know,
that. So let me interrupt you a little bit. Yeah. So I did look it up. Derek Prince was born August 1915 and died September 24th, 2003.
Mm, yeah.
So he was a theologian, a pastor, got his education at King's College of Cambridge. So he was a British pastor and leader. Anyway, let me go into the thing he describes, because I just watched a little video clip of his testimony. He talks about being depressed as a pastor.
Yeah.
So he wasn't just a believer, he was a pastor.
Yeah.
And there is a verse that we find in Isaiah 60 or 61, where it says, I put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Mm-hmm. And as he was reading that, he felt like that was meant for him. So there's two ways to take spirit of heaviness. One is an atmosphere surrounding you of your life of heaviness, or another would be a demonic spirit that's bringing heaviness into your life. And he felt like God said, that's what you have. You have this demonic spirit attacking your life. And if you put on the garment of praise and begin to worship me, I'll set you free from that. And so he said, God, free me from the spirit of heaviness. And he began to worship. And he said, he let out a loud groan and he felt like something just let go of him. And all of a sudden depression lifted off of him. And so that would be, in essence, what we're talking about here is this question of what exactly was that? Is that just a choice to praise and all of a sudden there's a level of spiritual freedom that comes in your life? Or is that truly a spiritual attack? What level of demonization is that? Those are, I guess, the questions that we're asking in this particular episode. And the practical value for this would be when you are encountering fear or compelling sin of some kind that you can't seem to get free of, or bitterness, or, you know, depression or anxiety. Is this a, what we'll call a sanctification question, which is meaning that I just need to give Jesus more of my life, turn from some things, repent of some things, obey some things, and the Holy Spirit's going to sanctify me so that I can begin to walk in what he has for me? Or is there a level of spiritual demonization that's happening?
Yeah.
And what's the pathway forward for Christians if they're dealing with those things? When what level or what part do demonic spirits play in keeping us bound?
Yeah.
Yeah. So back to you.
Okay.
My friend who's just read this book.
All right. So let's, I haven't finished yet. I'm probably 2/3 through it. It's a fascinating read. I think, so I'll set this up for a larger discussion in a second, but I'll just say, that I think a week ago or whatever, when I was first exploring this topic, I had a friend that was interested and we were talking about it. A week ago when I was first exploring this topic, I was sort of like, this is a ridiculous thing to think. Like,
what is ridiculous
that,
to think?
That a Christian could be possessed by a demon.
Okay.
And maybe the way I said that, maybe I still think that's ridiculous in a sense, but using the specific language. But like,
explain. Why was that your first reaction?
Because I was thinking, okay, because I'm thinking like, if you are a Christian and you're truly owned by Jesus and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you can't also be possessed, you know, owned by a demon.
Yeah, so we were talking about this idea of ownership. So technically salvation does not occur until So you invite Jesus to come and do what he wants to do in your life. In that process, there is this idea of justification, meaning that you're declared righteous so that you're declared forgiven. And that's something that happens to you legally so that you have right standing before God or righteousness. But then there is also something we call regeneration, meaning that you're spiritually dead inside and the Holy Spirit comes and ignites you from within and gives you life. And all of a sudden now, we would say you're owned by God. You know, Jesus purchased you on the cross through the blood of Jesus Christ, so he has the right to own you. You have willfully agreed with that. And the Holy Spirit now has started to live within you and therefore occupies your house, mm-hmm. so to speak. And you can't actually be saved unless the Holy Spirit's occupying your house.
Yeah.
So the question is, can a Christian be demon-possessed? Can the Holy Spirit be occupying this house and a demonic spirit be occupying the house at the same time? Mm-hmm. And so my perspective has always been absolutely not.
Right.
Once the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you, demonic spirits don't want to be anywhere near that.
Yeah.
But yet in practicality, we understand that a person who has the Holy Spirit living on the inside, who belongs to Jesus, still can have strongholds that exist in their life that haven't yet been broken, and feelings of heaviness and bondage that people haven't been freed from.
Sure.
So where does that come from, and how do we get set free from it?
And I would say that your viewpoint is just the default traditional Christian view. That's not like, and that has been my view as well. I would describe myself right now as I'm reading through stuff and I'm having more of an open mind, and I feel a little more undecided than I have been before. Okay. Let me explain why. So, what I'll do for the remainder of this podcast, I'll start to assume the opposite side, even though I'm not even sure which camp I'm really in. I'll just go for the opposite.
You're going to argue for the maybe Christians can be demonized in some way.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So, okay.
And I'll keep to my rooted traditional.
Yeah, sure.
Perspective.
So let's.
But we may be closer in actuality than.
Yeah.
Than what we're saying right now. But
so
go ahead.
So yeah. As I'm reading this book, I one of the things that stood out to me immediately was, oh, Derek Prince is a very solid biblical teacher. I think I was expecting with one that's like Christians can be possessed. I was expecting like I've read some articles on the internet. In fact, my friend sent me one. I was like, this sucks. Like it's like it doesn't. It's not presented well. There are certain logical jumps that I'm like, that doesn't make any sense to me. Like, this feels mm-hmm. wacky. This feels like fringe of Christianity. Like, you're still a Christian, but it's sort of. But then, you know, Derek is like doing a great job of expositing the word and going through the Greek text and stuff. And so I'm like, okay, I'm having an open mind. And basically, like, what he presents is a case that I'm having a little bit of a hard time shutting it down. Basically, what he says is this. There's not really anything directly in Scripture that says that to be demonized is something that is only the case for non-Christians. Now, I would have thought that that's automatically a logical assumption. That we just talked about why that's a logical assumption that can't happen. But what he says is the English translation, to be possessed by a demon, really is not the way the Greek words it. The way the Greek says it is demonized, meaning to have a demon. So not that the demon has you, but it's that you have a demon. You are being plagued or tormented by a demon. And often in the Gospels, when we see a demonized person, we see someone who is totally controlled and tormented by a demon. Okay. Like the guy Legion, who is in the tombs and he's cutting himself and he's wild, and Jesus sends out these demons into herd of pigs.
Okay, so let's just real slow down here for, so what is a demon, Dave?
That's a question that's hard to answer. Traditionally, Orthodox Christianity would say that a demon is probably a fallen angel that chose to rebel against God with Satan and now is a part of this army. So it's a fallen, evil spirit.
Okay, wait, slow down for a moment. So we think of the devil, we think of red character with pitchforks and horns. Uh-huh. We realize that's not the case. More, the devil was created as a beautiful, powerful angel like Gabriel or Michael is created.
Probably.
And then became twisted in nature.
Sure.
So we think of a supernatural being. We understand with angels, there are many different kinds. There are many different levels. There are seraphim and cherubim, and there are some with wings, and there's some with four heads, and there's some with like
covered in eyeballs.
Like, yeah. So like all kinds of these divine beings that are tried to be described in by different authors, like the Book of Revelation or Daniel, that are spectacular in nature.
Yeah, and they're probably not fully literal. They're probably figurative descriptions of someone they're having a hard time putting.
We really don't know.
We don't really know.
So they're a part of the invisible spiritual realm. Now, so what Derek Prince describes is that demons are disembodied spirits. So that's a little different from an angelic creature, in that they're disembodied spirits that are seeking a body to inhabit.
Yeah,
because an angel that would be physical, let's say embodied, how does it embody something else? Mm-hmm. That's I guess that's one of the big questions. We know Jesus said that when a spirit is cast out of a person who's possessed, it goes through the arid places seeking for another place to belong. Mm-hmm. The guy Legion, that was Jesus cast out the demons, they basically were afraid, I guess, of being disembodied again. And so
they were like, the least sent us into pigs.
Sent us into the pigs. When then the pigs went crazy and ran into the water, and so they were in the same spot as they were before.
Yeah.
But the Bible doesn't actually really go into great detail
about what
there's
demons
not like
are.
A chapter that says, and this is what demons are. We have some moments where Jesus reflects on it. We see this is a big part of the ministry of Jesus. He's casting out people who are being harassed by or tormented by demonic spirits. But we know somehow. Some demons can actually inhabit a human body, take over, take control, and make it so that the person who is demon-possessed is not even in their right mind or always in control of their faculties. Mm-hmm. And this is something we have personally seen in ministry, where you encounter someone that is in the process of giving their life to Christ, who all of a sudden manifests in a crazy way what we would read about in New Testament writings with someone's now foaming at the mouth or screaming or flailing about, and that you can actually speak to the demon, and through the person who's possessed vocal cords, they'll speak back to you. The demon will, and there's an interaction of being set free. This is something you see regularly throughout the New Testament, and we see happening in our world today as well.
Yeah.
So when we think about that violent form of ownership and oppression of some kind of spirit that comes on a person, and we think about that happening to a person who has the Holy Spirit living within them, it seems to be, how can that be possible?
Yeah.
That both be living in the same house at the same time.
Yeah, well, I mean, so for starters, we really don't have ownership as something that we see from a scriptural basis.
You mean the demons don't have ownership?
Yeah, well, there's nothing that would say that they have ownership even based on what the Bible says.
Ownership over a person?
Yeah.
A non-Christian person?
Well, what would say they have ownership from just the words of Scripture?
Oh. So, there is the passage of Scripture where Jesus talks about the demon, coming out of a person. So, when a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are safe.
Is Luke or is this Matthew?
Luke 11.
Okay.
But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, the armor in which the man trusted, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted. And then it says, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. Mm-hmm. When it arrives, it founds the house swept, clean, put in order. Then it goes take seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. So it's at least inhabited. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, right? For sure. And maybe it's owned.
And the final condition of the person is worse than the first.
Yeah.
So these are the words of Jesus that I just read, by the way, in Luke chapter 11.
Right.
So it doesn't actually say ownership. It says inhabited.
No, and
what we assume is ownership is we've watched someone who's seemed to be lost control. I guess that could just be influence.
Yeah, well,
so maybe that's a good point. Maybe that's influence.
It's demonized. I mean, the actual way the Greek would say it, I think, would be that is in you have a demon, not a demon has you, whether you're saved or not. Now, there's
so
obviously
it's attached to you. Somehow.
Yes. Okay. Yes.
Yeah. So if there's a spectrum of something we'd call demonization, there would be on the light end that you feel, you wake up in the morning and you start to feel some degree of harassment in your mind.
Sure.
Because you've been making progress spiritually and all of a sudden these memories start popping up.
Yeah.
And you're like, man, I feel like I'm under attack. Okay. Yeah. That's how we put. And then on the other side, you have the Legion who's like, you know,
yeah.
So puking up demons and they go into,
if we use
into
it like
pigs,
a,
right? Okay.
Yeah. Let's use it as if it's a house illustration or let's say, let's do a boat.
Okay.
So like a light end would be something that's just on the very tip of the bow. And then the other one would be, it's in every compartment, there's uh-huh. demons and there's one that's driving the wheel.
Yeah, they're rocking it. Like
yeah. Crazy. It's like all over the place. Like okay. it would all probably still fall under the general category of like a demon is living there. Okay. But there's even variations of demons living there within non-Christians. Like
yep.
you have Legion who has thousands and then you have, anyway. So all this to say, I think it's clear that the demonic force, there are demonic forces at work that are trying to destroy people's lives, that are working for the devil with the goal of killing and stealing and destroying. As yes. he says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and life to the, you know, abundantly. So it's clear there are demons. The question is, to what degree can they affect human or Christians, not humans, Christians. Now, I would say that the traditional view, We would delineate two different English words. We would say there is demon possession, and we would say there's demon oppression, meaning a demon is tormenting you, but it doesn't actually have any ownership, which really does, it probably doesn't in either way. But let's say, we could say one would be a demon is living on the inside of you, and the other one, the demon's just in your ear around you, or it's on you, but it's not in you. We've delineated that way. Whether or not that's actually scripture, it's been a helpful way to have this worldview to talk about how demons can interact with Christians, right?
Yeah.
What Derek Prince's argument would be, what his case is there's really, so, okay, there's really nothing in scripture. If we're not talking about ownership, there's really nothing in scripture that would say that a demon could not be tormenting a person from within a part of their life. So he would say, you know, what is it? Ephesians, I have this here, Ephesians 4,
yeah.
27, when he's talking about anger.
So it says, in your anger, do not sin, mm-hmm. and do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold.
Right. Yeah. Okay. There you go. Perfect.
Yeah. I have that one memorized.
There you go.
So that basically indicates that if you harbor hurt and anger, and you don't release it to God, you don't forgive, that it has a way of providing a point of influence that you give to the powers of darkness mm-hmm. to harass you.
Yeah.
And basically, I think logically it happens like this. So you're moving along, everything's good, you feel like you're making spiritual progress, but you have this bitter root inside of you, and the devil knows all he needs to do to trigger something in you is to send someone along that does something or says something that smells like, feels like, or sounds like what you went through before, and immediately you're triggered inside, and now you're miserable, and now you're reliving memories, and you're reviewing scenarios of what you'd like to say or do, and you feel the hurt all over again, and it's like someone comes along and you have an infected finger and they flick it like bam. Mm. It's like all of a sudden now you're radiating pain and it's sore and you're like, I can't believe you would do that to me. Like, but the problem isn't that someone flicked the finger, it's that it's infected, right? Mm. It's that problem. Okay. So, and then you look actually Ephesians chapter 6. I was actually thinking this. So Paul says, therefore says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. So the implication is, because you're under attack and there are demonic forces trying to ruin your life, you should arm up. You should have a helmet of salvation on and a breastplate of righteousness. You got to protect yourself because they can't affect you,
mm-hmm.
right? You wouldn't need the armor if they can't affect you.
Right, exactly. They can clearly attack you. You have to defend yourself.
Yeah.
If you don't defend yourself, you're going to be in some ways getting kicked by yeah. demonic forces.
Okay, so clearly we would say, based upon those two passages in Ephesians, yeah, somehow the devil can have a point of legal influence in your life to harass you that you have to arm up and prepare yourself against so that you don't deal with any unnecessary harassment from the enemy,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
So we're on solid biblical ground with that.
Yeah, for sure we are. So then here's where, you know, here's where I think we leap into something that's outside of what I would have considered a possibility is that if you give as a Christian your area or an area of your life, a room in your house, let's say, over to sin, to where it becomes a stronghold, that it can become such a open part of your life towards things that are not godly that you could theoretically be demonized. You could have a demon plaguing you and tormenting you and adding to what you're already dealing with. So, you know, I'm trying to find the verse here. I'll find it in a second. But
so you have natural lust that you're giving into, but because of your ongoing compromise in that area, you're surrendering a part of yourself so that then that gets accentuated or complicated by legal demonic harassment.
Right. So
it says in Ephesians 4:19, they have given themselves over to sensuality with a continual lust for more.
Mm-hmm,
so
mm-hmm.
giving themselves over means it's sort of like that foothold thing. You've given yourself, there's part of yourself you keep giving over so that now the compulsion you feel to look at pornography is not just about your own desire to look at, you know, sex or nakedness or whatever. It's now reinforced by the harassment of demonic
exactly.
forces.
So there's a book I was reading recently by John Mark Comer, author of The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, but he also wrote one called Live No Lies. And he talks about these three enemies that are listed in 1 John 2:16. He says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. So he talks about, or wait, actually, it wasn't in this one. But sorry, I'm reading a verse that might feel relevant. He talks about how there's the flesh and the world, and then we have the devil as our other enemy. Right. So that there are three enemies of the soul, or if what God wants to do, our sinful nature, the flesh, there's the world, which is against God, and then there's the devil. I think that the proposition with this idea is that sometimes there's a supplemental force, like what you said. There is the flesh, which already is at war with our spirit. We're giving over ground to what the devil wants to do by holding unforgiveness or hate, or we're giving into addiction and we're not, you know, or we're giving into compromise in some other way. And that area then is supplemented by a demon that's tormenting us, giving us extra thoughts. In fact, actually there was this, so everybody's into all the desert father monks right now. That's like one of the Christian, like what did this, I remember John Mark Comer was talking about this monk called named Evagrius, who was supposedly one who fought demons, like as a monk, like that was one of his things he talked about. And he talked about how the primary way demons attack Christians is by, I'm misquoting this, but he talked about essentially like these foreign thoughts that come into your mind that you have to do war with.
Yeah.
So it's not just that your flesh has these, there are these things, these seeds that get planted, what if, or you should think about, or he said oftentimes like that's actually demonic. It's not just that your mind thinks of these, that these are actual demons attacking
whispering
us,
to you.
Whispering to
just
you.
Just like the Holy Spirit can whisper to you.
Exactly. Yeah. So we go to war, not just with our own thoughts, but with the thoughts that are being planted by demonic forces. Mm-hmm. So yeah, so the case for this would be maybe, just maybe, if you have a stronghold, you can allow something supplemental to come in and plague your life.
Yeah, so I think up until now, Dave, we're absolutely agreed. I don't think there's any issue with that. You've actually said if we take the word possession out of it, which isn't a New Testament word, and we substitute the word demonization, and we have this spectrum of things, we would say there is points of control legally that you can give over where you are demonically tormented, harassed by the enemy. And we would probably say that if the Holy Spirit has entered your life, you're probably not going to look like the demoniac with a legion of demons in you,
right,
because that's probably more of a pre-Christian condition.
Right.
But you may look like someone who has a compulsion that you can't seem to control, or a disposition that's hanging on your life that you can't seem to get free of. Now, what we disagree about, and I guess I'm not even sure you disagree with me.
Sure.
You're just going to take the devil's advocate position.
Great. Yeah, yeah.
Which I guess is a pun intended here with this particular conversation.
Mm.
So if a person is in that place where they feel that they're being harassed, or they've given over a point of control, or they're under some compulsion, or there's lies that they're completely battling with, or there's a heavy disposition on their life, and we feel like probably this is a demonic activity as well as fleshly activity. Now the debate is, what do we do? Mm-hmm. Do you need to be delivered by somebody, or do you need to repent and use your spiritual authority to rise up and take the rightful place? Let Jesus take the rightful place in your life that He needs to be.
Can I expand this thing that maybe what might be the two differing sides? Do you think that a Christian can have a demon living on the inside of them?
Well, why would you say on the inside?
Okay. Here's why. Because sometimes, so I have two.
What does it matter where they are?
Do you think that when somebody breaks a stronghold in their life that is augmented by a demonic spirit, however you want to say this, right? That it's not just the flesh. Do you think that a Christian can manifest where a demon comes out of them in some sort of physical manifestation, the way that we would talk about with a demoniac? Like, maybe this person's walking around being controlled like Legion, but they're demonized to the point of when they get set free, they have some sort of physical manifestation. I think this is where the kickback comes.
Okay. Physical manifestation. What? Yeah, sure. I mean, manifestations happen all the time. They have really little value in describing what's really happening. It's just a bodily or emotional reaction to something.
Okay.
So if I've been bitter, and then I realize, oh man, I've been bitter at so and so, and I say, I don't want this foothold in my life anymore. I choose to forgive. I release what they did to me. God, I ask you to pull this bitter root out of my life. And all of a sudden I go, and then I start to weep. Like, what does that mean? So, like, okay, so I groan deeply and I weep and I tremble for a moment. Does that mean I've been delivered from
it? How about this? Because this is an experience that a friend of mine talked about recently. Somebody begins to pray, and when they take authority in Jesus' name over this thing, all of a sudden, you feel like, it's not that you couldn't resist this, but you feel like your body is being forced forward, and then you all of a sudden like throw up, and then it feels like something leaves you.
So throwing up is not demonic?
Derek Prince then talks about Christians that when he would cast something out, and he says they seemed like they were definitely saved. This happened a lot.
So a demon would actually speak
through their vocal cords.
Why is throwing up a sign that a demon has come out? Why can't it just be throwing up? Why can't it be, it had such a grip on me that physically, when I felt like I let this go, and I released it to God, I felt overwhelmed by that to such a degree that I actually had a body reaction to. So there's a big difference between a vomit moment.
Sure.
So a person has a physical or emotional reaction to being set free from something that had been a stronghold. They're like, okay, I have no problem with that.
Yeah.
I don't think that's necessary to feel free.
Sure.
I know I have experienced freedom from harassment in my life many, 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 many times, and I've never thrown up.
Okay.
If I did, I wouldn't necessarily think I got delivered.
Yeah. But let's stick with this case, and then we'll go to a more extreme case.
Sure.
All right. So this, in this case, it's like, this is an area of somebody's life that they had repented of and were actively, generally living in freedom from. Like, it's a big focus. They have been reading. They've been praying. This thing was not dominating them. They had renounced all sin in any kind of area like this, but they just still felt like it was like their natural state. The sin kept pulling back, and they weren't giving in, but they were just being tempted and whatever more than they thought. It's like, this doesn't make any sense to me. And then it felt like after this moment where, again, this was not the renouncing of the sin that then has this manifestation of throwing up. It's not
what
like
made him throw up.
This person felt like a spirit came out of or off of them.
Felt like, was someone praying for them?
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. So it's a moment.
So someone was standing and saying, I'm going to pray the demons off of you, and they said
maybe part of the reason why you're having such trouble with something is because there's, you know, a demonic spirit that's demonizing you. Let's take authority. In Jesus' name, you know, I speak to any demon, what blah, blah, you know, come out in Jesus' name. And then this person felt like they were like sort of thrust. He said, like, it's not like I couldn't have resisted it, but I was like thrust forward. And then I felt like, as he said it, I felt like something physically came off of me. I puked. And he said, like, it's been not even anywhere near that kind of a struggle since for about a month or so. So that's kind of what sparked. This book had been recommended before.
Okay, well, I have no problem with that.
Uh huh.
So okay. let me describe what my issue is, and I think I have a strong pastoral concern.
Okay, great.
When it comes
to these kinds of things.
Okay. I desperately, as a pastor, want to teach people who I am leading and shepherding how to use their authority in Christ,
yeah,
not to become dependent upon others.
Absolutely.
Who feel like they have some kind of gift of deliverance.
Yeah.
And what I've seen abused in the past is that for people that need to learn how to stand up and use the name of Jesus for themselves and cast out demons for themselves, there almost is a teaching that comes with this that there's the deliverers out there. They have sort of a special anointing for this. And then there's everybody else. And then when we start to struggle with some compulsive sin or some hurt of bitterness, that what we need is this superhero person to come in and cast the demons out of us. And so we're always looking for someone to deliver us from what we have rightful authority over.
Yeah.
And so what I don't want to ever do is pray for someone who's a Christian to be delivered from something. What I want to do is to teach them about their authority in Christ, instruct them how to repent of their sin, and then give them some prayers to pray in the name of Jesus so that they can learn how to exercise their own authority in Christ, rather than me having to execute it upon them.
Sure.
Because then what we do is we create a whole group of spiritual weaklings who are always waiting for someone else to come in and do for them what they have every right to do for themselves.
Sure.
And so, but could we as two friends be sitting together and you say to me, man, you know, I really feel like this thing has a grip on me and I've repented of it, but would you just pray for me in Jesus' name that maybe in our agreement together there can be an extra level of freedom? Absolutely. In fact, it says James chapter 5.
I was just about to go there.
Right. Confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, you can be healed. But that's any other believer. That's just not some super spiritual deliverance person.
No doubt. No doubt.
So,
but sometimes we actually do need to have other people pray for us.
Sure. Absolutely.
Not that it has to be you or Johannes or somebody.
Or but there are teachers who want to create a dependency. Like, it's a powerful place to be the deliverer.
Yeah.
And then you're not equipping people to learn what it is that they are in Christ and have authority in his name. And then you also induce a fear.
Sure.
Like, oh no, maybe there's a demon on me. I need to call Joe Deliverance Guy and have him come in. No, I don't want you living in fear. I want you to learn that God has not given you a spirit of fear, right? Of power, of love, and of a sound mind. When you feel under attack, turn up the worship music and claim the name of Jesus and
no doubt
praise your way through it and get someone to agree with you. You don't have to be afraid of demons.
Yeah, sure.
Okay, but could that ever happen? And could someone puke as a result of it? Sure.
Let's keep going.
What I don't think is that a Christian will all of a sudden have someone go, my name is Legion. Like, I don't think that's gonna happen. Okay. Not to a Christian.
So this is where
the demon is not going, not unless that Christian is willfully gonna give their vocal cords, their voice, to a demonic spirit.
Okay.
And that would be, to me, the absolute wrong direction to go in.
Sure, sure.
Like, I would want to say is pray in the spirit. Don't give voice to the demon. And I'm certainly not going to, if you're a Christian, you call yourself a Christian, going to speak to the demon in you. I'm going to speak to the Jesus in you, and I'm going to call the Holy Spirit out of you.
Okay.
I'm not going to call the demon to speak.
Sure.
Like, that doesn't even make any sense.
Okay, but let's...
I know I'm pet peeving here.
Yeah, you are.
Even Jesus rarely ever let demons talk.
Sure.
And so this is the other thing that comes with this demon hunter kind of thing, like the deliverance people, who is that they want the drama of
interplay with demonic forces.
Sure. Okay, but we can't just assume that everybody who's praying against demons has ulterior motives of feeling self-important or of creating dependency because they want a power spot. I'm sure there are people out there. Actually, you know, one of the things that surprised me was Derek Prince was talking about, like, people that do personal prophecy that are often prophesying out of soulishness.
And well, that's true, too, yeah.
So there are always going to be people that are abusing.
There was, when I was a young man, a teenager, Bible school, there was a book out that was to the extreme side of where Derek Prince is, probably middle of the road, maybe slightly a little bit more charismatic in his theology than I would be. There was a book called Pigs in the Parlor, which was a really big... So basically, this was a book that certain people were just looking for demons everywhere. And it became almost the theme of every service. It can become a very bad practice, and I am reacting sort of pastorally protectively.
Sure.
So that people don't fall prey to that.
Well, I'm not even trying to prescribe how we should act through this. But what I'm more saying is, okay, here's what I am saying.
Okay, what's the second story? You said the first one was the guy threw up. You said
of somebody that I know?
Yeah, were you going
to
tell me?
The other guy that I know, it was more mild, but they went to somebody kind of like Dave and Peggy Lindstrom, you know, who have a ministry.
Their ministry is in deliverance. It's more inner healing.
Healing. But in the process of praying,
they do an amazing job too. Shout out to Dave and Peggy.
They're great. Yeah, amazing. But this wasn't Dave and Peggy specifically, but a similar kind of ministry. Okay. And as they were praying for him in one of the areas of his life that had been a struggle, he said he felt like all of a sudden he felt like, to him, he said, like, I didn't do this, but my hand started like curling in like this. And then all of a sudden it felt like something like came out of me. And he was like, and then I had freedom in this area. And so...
Again, how a person describes the emotional and physical reaction they have to feeling freedom in some area,
basically saying this is a psychological thing that, like, that's not a demon really. That's probably more just the fact that you're experiencing freedom and then it's a struggle.
Why would we think that a physical or emotional reaction is a demon coming out? Like, in the same way that we would say there's no technical demon possession, that it's demonization. Why do we then have to make it coming out? Like, why can't it just be, I experienced, like, I got prayed for, and man, freedom happened in that. And when that happened, I felt like, man, I could feel it physically, the change. Like, got no problem with that.
Let's just stick
there.
That
is very, very different than the pre-Christian demon possession.
Sure.
Where a person, their eyes roll back into their head, they're flailing about. The demon is using their voice to speak. They no longer, you know, Johannes tells about this one guy that was demon possessed for so long that when a covenant was made with evil and the devil came into his life and took over, demon came, that he lost his sense of who he was or where he was for like 10 years. And when he finally got set free, he was like, where am I?
Yeah.
He didn't even remember the last decade.
Yeah.
Okay, that's a level... Can a Christian experience that? No.
No, right. I agree. Okay. I agree with you.
So we're talking about, man, I felt free all of a sudden, and it felt physically like something left me. Okay.
Here's where Derek Prince goes, because it's a level that I don't think you'll be comfortable with, but this is where he goes. He says, I've seen, and he describes tons of stories of someone who's Christian, who even afterwards, they're not like, I really was never saved. I actually realized I had never made this choice. They're like, no, I had professed Jesus as Lord, and I had been trying to root out sin in my life. But then he describes them manifesting in a way that you would see, not flailing necessarily, some of them maybe, but he like of them talking through their vocal cords and of him casting them out and then the person being different after. And the crazy thing is, it's the only... fringe, wild part that you would see with someone like Derek Prince, as far as I'm, because his exegesis of his breaking down of the original language of the Bible to extract the meaning of what the Word of God says is very solid. But then he describes in his experience these things happening.
And this is where you will never find in the New Testament an experience with Jesus or in the book of Acts where someone who was already was a Christian was discipled that way.
Sure. right? We don't have anything that didn't happen, but it doesn't. We don't have a specific example.
But you would think that this is the predominant view of how we should respond when a person's got a serious stronghold, that would have an example somewhere in the Bible, at least taught in the epistles or in the book of Acts or in the ministry of Jesus. Everyone delivered in that way,
yeah,
that we're talking about was always pre-Christian.
Pre-New Covenant that we know of.
Sure. And
they were probably people of God.
Paul's writings or any James or anything else, you always have, like, okay, James says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say anything. You don't ever get examples of that.
Yeah.
You can't really teach that, exegetic. You can't take it and say, and here's what you should do when a Christian is struggling and they can't seem to get free. This is what you'd expect. You say, well, this is Derek Prince's experience. It is. Okay. I'm not actually going to say that it's not possible.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just saying, I don't think that's the New Testament pattern of how we should be teaching people freedom.
Sure. Okay.
I actually think that the New Testament pattern of teaching people freedom is about taking the truth of the Word of God and the person of the power and power of the Holy Spirit and leaning into both of those. And when you do, effectively, you repent, you agree with the truth of the Scripture, and you give room and place for the Holy Spirit to work in your life, you will be set free. Mm-hmm. You might have to make some choices to let go of some things and repent of some stuff, but the process of repentance, because now what we're talking about, Dave, is more sanctification than deliverance.
But it could be paired, though. This is what I'm saying. I think to make it a dichotomy, so sometimes, I'll say this, sometimes I've thought, because this is not a sanctification issue in my life, you know, it'll be late at night and all of a sudden I have this intense bout of fear. Not over anything specific. Like I could tell you stories of like where I'd be in a car. I'm not thinking about anything. I've not watched any scary movies or read scary stories, or there's nothing triggering me. And then all of a sudden it's like the hair in the back of my neck will stand up.
Yeah.
And my adrenaline.
I've had that too.
So either it could just be medical.
So what I would, if you would call me up, I wouldn't say, come over so I can deliver
you. To cast the demon out of me.
No, I would say, let me give you some scriptures, Dave.
Yeah.
Crank up some worship music. I want you to remember who you are in Christ. I want you to understand that you have authority over every demonic power. Now, lift your voice, declare who Jesus is, and you'll break that fear.
Sure.
So it's the pathway, it's the pattern. I actually think that you could suggest to a Christian that maybe they have a demon in them and they could start to talk as if they were the demon. I'm not saying that's what happening. I'm suspicious of that.
So can I? We still got time. Can I? I'm gonna throw more cases out. I was doing some of this before the show, but I'm gonna throw more things at you because I think so. The strongest thing that's keeping me from saying this is definitely true is the fact that I don't think there's a positive case for this to say do this in Scripture. Like I don't think we. But at the same time,
think wait, about wait, that. Wait. Just say like. Okay, wait, so the Bible doesn't teach it.
You got to let me finish this, though. But the Bible doesn't actually teach that this is, so it doesn't say Christians can't be possessed by a demon.
Right. There's no verse that actually says that.
And there's no verse that actually even implies it, in my
opinion.
Well,
but a house divided itself, it divided against itself can't stand. There's a little bit of that. It's implied.
But isn't it implied that you can't cast out a demon by a demon? That's the whole point.
Yeah, but okay, if the house, because Jesus uses the word house, and then he says, if a strong man owns a house and he's kicked out and he wants to come back, okay, that's actually talking about a person's body.
Yep.
So a house divided, what does that mean? What does that mean? That two people can't own the same house?
Yeah, but it's the idea of that
they'll
is
tear
two
each other
people
apart,
on
one's
the same
win.
Side, if they're divided, they don't have anything to stand on.
But in
on.
That particular moment, he's talking about Beelzebub and demons can't cast out demons.
So if Beelzebub casts out a demon, it's two the same side warring each other.
It isn't directly said there, Dave, but man,
I've always used that one too.
It is really seriously implied. I think you could look at that and you could make, what is that, Luke 11 again? Mm-hmm. I think you could make a case that it's implied because of the strong implications of that passage.
Sure.
To all of a sudden make a doctrine about Christians need to be delivered from demons.
I totally agree. I totally agree.
And teach it as a practice, I think is, especially when there's no other biblical examples of it.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Now you're into a space where you're actually forming a theology and a practice based upon.
Well, okay, let me make a full case real quick for it, and then you can respond.
Okay.
All right, here's the full case. So for one, I know you're saying pre-Christian, but it's not pre-Christian, it's pre-New Covenant. But there are lots of examples of people that probably were devout Jews that would have been a part of the Old Covenant, but they were a covenant people of God.
The Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet.
Agreed.
Yeah.
Agreed.
Yeah. That's a major
determining
factor.
But Jesus is talking about what's happening in pre-covenant terms still. He's not just talking about what will happen in the future. Okay. Even with Beelzebub in Luke 11, that's still pre-New Covenant. But so there were people of God that were possessed by demons that it's pretty clear happened in the Gospels. It's not really explicitly stated in, you know, post that, like in Acts. Okay, we'll start there. Then the second thing I'll say is, like, so one of the traditional ways of interpreting truth in general, that's like a historical way to do it, is called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral, where you take these four different lenses. It would be Scripture. That's the biggest one. They always throw church history, reason, and experience. And through those four different things, logic, experience, church history, the Bible, we can try to interpret truth. There is this weird zone of where experience actually does play a part in how we understand truth. So like...
Ooh, you're in really... So, but I think they have to be taken in a particular order.
Scripture is by far the top.
Okay, yeah, yeah.
Experience is by far the bottom.
Okay.
Experience, they say reason, church history are in a similar tier. And then at the bottom, you have experience.
Okay.
So every time, Scripture trumps experience. But in this case, I'm saying I think that Scripture is not abundantly clear on this issue.
Okay.
I think it's a little bit mysterious. Now then, here's what I was going to... Okay, from our experience, you've seen this too. Like, when some... So let's talk about like a mission trip in Africa. I just was there in the Democratic Republic of Congo in August. A frequent thing that happens, in fact, this is usually what happens, is somebody begins to manifest a demon, and they're brought into a tent... And then, you know, they are manifesting, and in that process, they decide to give their life to Jesus, and they pray a salvation prayer. In fact, often it's the salvation prayer they prayed in the crowd that actually causes them to manifest. So they've either already prayed it, or they pray it as we're there with them, and then we're sending out the demons, and then eventually they get filled by the Holy Spirit, and then all the demons are gone by that point. When they begin to pray in their prayer language, it's like there's no more demons left. But even
so,
by
this would describe the process of the violent overtaking of a person who has been housing demonic spirits who have now confessed Jesus, of those spirits being evacuated. Because often it's that the moment they say, Jesus, come into my life, be my Savior, at that moment, the spirits within them violently react. Mm-hmm. And sometimes it takes several hours before they're gone. Mm-hmm. And there is a transformation that happens.
Yeah, and then when they get filled with the Holy Spirit, then it's...
But if they really are walking with Jesus, I wouldn't expect that same thing to happen 2 years later.
Sure.
To the same person.
Yeah, I wouldn't either. But I guess I'm just saying, at this point, all I'm saying is there is a point when they're saved and they've brought demons from pre-salvation into their life. And even though they're actually now possessed by God, they're owned by Him, they're still demonized, and they're in the process of gaining freedom. And up until now, maybe I still do believe this. This is where I'm a little gray. I would have said that the Holy Spirit being in them is what permanently kicks them out, and now they can't be inhabited at all by anything but the Holy Spirit. I guess what I'm questioning is what we would have described demon oppression, where you have a stronghold in your life, and you have an area now that a demon can plague you and torment you by. Could that just be a different form of demonization?
Well, but
where
something
needs to be
sent
away?
Even in that instance, though, and forgive us for going a little long on this particular podcast, but even in that instance, the pathway to a person being completely free who's prayed the salvation prayer is to make the demons stop talking, to bring the person that you're dealing with back into consciousness, because sometimes they're unaware.
Yep.
To have them personally verbalize,
yes,
that they are a follower of Jesus, and personally verbalize that they don't want this demonic force in their life,
and they're renouncing bitterness or witchcraft.
And as soon as they do,
okay,
what I would say to you is that is the same pathway forward for anyone dealing with some kind of deal today.
I agree.
Is that you don't deal with the demon, you look at them and you say, "Here's what the truth of God is. Here's who the Holy Spirit is. Now you verbalize. I want you to take this. I want you to take authority over this because the will of the person has to be involved.
But then still send the demon out in this case.
You do. You do. But
it's both
the
and,
key
right?
to the demon leaving is not actually you saying to the demon to leave.
Sure.
It's them saying, yes, I surrender to Jesus.
Yes. And probably there actually could be a case where once they, let's say it's witchcraft and they renounce and they repent of witchcraft. If they're saved at that point, they probably, I think there's a case to be made that they could probably say, come out of me.
Yeah.
And then it would have to listen.
So this is what my point is.
Yeah.
There, when you come to Christ, not only do you get saved and inhabited by the Holy Spirit, but you are now seated with Christ in the heavenly realms and you outrank every demonic force.
Yeah.
And if you are truly taught your authority in Jesus.
Yeah.
Anytime you feel like you're under spiritual attack, I say to do what Ephesians 6 says, take your stand against the devil's schemes. Yeah. Put on the armor of God. Rise up. Rebuke the devil for yourself. He'll flee from you. What I want to do, because here's my experience, Dave. I know I lived through the era of pigs in the parlor in the 1980s and 90s and this overemphasis on every Christian needs to be delivered from something. And here was my experience. The Christians who were delivered from things were always being delivered from things.
Uh-huh.
They never got strong. Mm-hmm. I had some teenage friends of mine who went through multiple deliverances, so to speak.
Yeah, yeah.
They never became warriors. Yeah. They never became bold and confident. They were always wanting that next experience to go through. What I'm really interested in is raising up people who know who they are in Jesus and have authority and don't feel that they have to be a dependent to be free.
Yeah.
And however, if we're going to say, could a person be ministered to this way? I guess, yeah. I just think it's inferior to the teachings of the New Testament. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So my strong conviction is to empower people and to equip them to know who they are in Christ and to use the truth of God to be set free. But clearly, if you're messing around with stuff that you know is wrong, if you're giving into bitterness, if you're living in an addictive pattern, the grip on you isn't just your fleshly desires.
Right.
It's demonic harassment. That's biblical.
Yeah, exactly.
And you need to repent of it. Mm-hmm. Surrender yourself to God. Maybe you need to confess it to a friend who will agree with you in prayer. You might vomit up your freedom. That's okay.
Yeah.
But you also need to finally know who you are in Jesus and walk in confidence and boldness and in the authority you've been given in Christ and not become a spiritual dependent. But yeah, I guess we're not that far away in terms of the experiential dimension of things. I just don't think we have to make a production out of it.
I agree with you. Here's my takeaway, though. This is where I think there is usefulness in it. I think praying against any... So when you're renouncing a stronghold, I think praying against anything of the devil, that would also be on your life.
Sure.
To renounce any demonic attacks and, get off of me in the name of Jesus. I actually think that's biblical. You're taking your stand against the devil's schemes.
Yeah.
You're equipping yourself with the armor of God. So here's where I think it's limited. I have traditionally thought of sin as purely a sanctification issue, but it's actually clearly not purely a sanctification, meaning it's not just only your flesh. There actually is an enemy of your soul that I often, and I would say the church at large has underestimated and maybe ignored.
I agree with that.
So I think that there is some help in, like, even when we're doing breakthrough, we renounce this, and then I want you to send whatever the devil has against you away. We're going to rebuke it. We're binding it. We're taking our stand against the enemy schemes, not just our sin pattern, but also what the devil is trying
honestly,
to plague
too,
us with.
Dave, just like what you described happened at the doorside and what happens often in moments within our experience like Sacred Assembly, sometimes you can enter a spiritually charged environment where everyone is aggressively worshiping, and whatever's on, you might just leave there too.
It's true.
And so I think all of that's possible. Now, we covered a bunch of different materials. Let's just recap some. Don't read Pigs in the Parlor. That's a horrible book. Okay. There's two books that we didn't mention here, both written by Neil Anderson, Victory Over the Darkness and Bondage Breaker. Probably more the perspective I would come from when it comes to this particular issue.
Sure.
The one that you talked about from Derek Prince is?
It's called They Shall Expel Demons.
Okay. I've read that book. I think it's a really good book, even though I have some disagreements on the application and practice there.
Sure.
And then the last one you mentioned by John Mark Comer was...
Oh, it's called Live No Lies.
Live No Lies.
Yeah.
So if you're a reader and you want to check out some of this, that might be able to give you more information to consider.
John Mark Comer's read is really easy, and it's not even so much on... It's not charismatic at all. Okay. He doesn't talk at all about authority, or it's more just take thoughts captive, because yeah. sometimes they're demonic in nature. Yeah. But regardless, you know, I think like my takeaways from this, maybe I don't know what yours are, we shouldn't be helpless Christians, but we maybe should take more notice of the fact that sometimes we actually have to do spiritual war with things that are attacking us, because it's your depression may not just be yours, right. or your fear or your rage or whatever it might be. Sometimes there's like augmenting Yeah. forces the devil tries to throw at us through demons.
And James 5:16 does say, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you might be healed. And if you feel stuck, or if you feel like something's got a grip on you, maybe you need to go to somebody who's a strong brother or sister in Christ, pastor, leader, small group leader, and say, here's what I've been dealing with. Would you agree with me for this to be broken in my life, for freedom to come, and for whatever demonic influence in my life to be cast out.
Yeah.
Yeah. So absolutely do that.
Why don't we just end? Do you want to pray a prayer of freedom and breakthrough for whatever areas people might be struggling with? This, I think people might be listening like, well, there's this thing in my life. I really wish I'd get some freedom from this. All right. We got temporarily cut off. I thought we lost the episode. We did it.
Yeah.
So you were just about to...
It was a spiritual attack.
Because I was getting ready to...
Demon come out of that camera.
Sometimes
I was getting ready to pray.
Sometimes that camera does feel like it's got a demon inside of it. But anyway, so we were just saying, can you pray for somebody? And you were going to say...
Yeah, that... So I don't think you can shortcut the James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed, because there is something very powerful about confession. What do they say? The power of secret sin is in its privacy.
Secrecy.
Yeah. Yeah. So as long as it's hidden, it has a grip on you. Then that maybe then the devil takes an additional grip on that. Mm-hmm. Okay, so find a small group leader, a friend, a spiritual person, and say, this is what I've been dealing with. I want to be free from this. Mm-hmm. And then pray together over it. But yeah, let me pray for you now. I just pray in Jesus' name, whatever hold, whatever compulsion, whatever disposition is on you that is not from the Lord, we just bind up that thing. We rebuke it in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Jesus, that your resurrection from the dead is more powerful than any spiritual force, that we are now with you seated in the heavenly realms, and we have the right to overcome every attack that stands against our life. So we say, may every attack of the enemy be removed. May every demonic force be expelled from your life, and may freedom be released to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, thanks for joining us again for this episode. As always, if you would like to help us out, we would love to ask for a small favor. If you're on YouTube and you can like and subscribe to this, that's helpful. You can obviously share this episode with your friends or share it on social media.
Yeah.
And then if you could consider leaving us a 5-star review on either Apple Podcasts or Spotify, that would be helpful. Listen, if you've been listening for a long time and you're like, I should get around to that, I would love to ask, could you do that today? It'd be so helpful. Helps us to kind of climb up the charts and become a little bit more public. So,
yeah, and you know, the stats they sent us, Dave, I think we're in the top 25% of all podcasts.
Yeah.
Partly because of listeners doing it.
Partly because there's also so many podcasts. So.
Yeah. That's true.
But anyway, so we thank you once again for joining us. We'll catch you guys again. We'll catch you again next time.